So I have to ask you a question just before we continue on with the story of Joseph this morning. How many of you could tell this account in your sleep? So if you fall asleep during the message today, I know why, right? Okay, no. You know, many of us who have grown up in church, you know, we're very familiar with a lot of the Bible stories, and a lot of them come from the book of Genesis. Why? Well, what did we talk about as we began the beginning of the book of Genesis? We talked about the fact that it's a foundation for faith, isn't it? And we especially focused upon that theme in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. What happens if we take away the first 11 chapters of Genesis, but leave the rest? What does it really do to God's Word? Okay, we've established that, right? Without the first 11 chapters, the creation account, the fall of man, God's promise for redemption, okay, promises made, what's the point in standing on the rest of God's Word as factual and true? And you understand that there are a lot of Christian churches, and I put that in quotes, that, well, we don't have to take the first part of God's book literally. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're going to go down that road, it's a slippery slope, isn't it? And we have all these very wonderful accounts, and it's interesting with our Trek kids in Awana. There's some great stories in there. What was the story we went through Thursday night? Do you remember? Will you remind me? Oh, it was David and Saul, and we got to tell we went through the account in 1 Samuel where Saul went into the cave to do his business, and David and all his men were in there, and David snuck up and he cut a corner of the king's robe off. And you know, why are those accounts in God's Word? Well, first of all, they're exciting, aren't they? They engage our interest. And I have a group of junior high kids who are just riveted by this story. They're like, well, what's going to happen? And, you know, we have this wonderful account here of Joseph's life. And last week, we got to know him a little bit better. We found out there was something special about this young man, wasn't there? There was something that made this young man stand out from 11 other brothers. Now, we know his father thought he was special, right? How did that turn out? That led to all sorts of ill feelings, and you know, his brothers hated him. As a result, they sold him as a slave. So what kind of a person exactly was Joseph? Was he an overprivileged kid who thought too highly of himself and had weird dreams? Or was he truly a godly young man? Well, he's about to find out. We're gonna be in Genesis chapter 39. We'll get back to chapter 38 in a few weeks. But I wanted to kind of keep the Joseph account together as much as possible. We will have to split it up a little bit at some point. Here we have a young man who has been removed from his family without warning. He's been plunged into a completely foreign and pagan culture. How do you think he's going to fare? Now, I know, most of you know the story, okay? You already know the answer to this. But let's take one of our teenagers, okay? Any one of them, and let's plop them down in the same setting. What would our expectations be for them? I know what our hopes would be. Okay, we hope that they would fare well. We hope that they would continue, assuming they've been raised under godly influences, that they would continue in their faith and trust in God during that time. Well, Joseph is about to find this out, right? He's apart from his family. He's going to be living on his own. And even though he's a slave, he's still going to have his own choices to make, right? And he's going to have to learn to depend upon God for all his needs. So let's just have a short word of prayer before we get into the text in Genesis 39. Again, Father God, we just pray, Lord, for the leading of your Spirit this morning. Father, we just pray that your Spirit of illumination would be upon us, God, that you would help us understand your word, Lord, as you would see fit. And God, that you would just speak your truth through me today. And Lord, that the truth would reach the ears of all the people here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the last we saw of Joseph, he was in a caravan, probably bound, being led down to Egypt. Okay, and it was mentioned at the end of chapter 37 that he was sold to a man by the name of Potiphar, captain of the guard for Pharaoh. And that's repeated here in verse 1. It says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." So Joseph's in a pretty rough place, isn't he? Here he was. I don't want to say that Joseph was necessarily overprivileged. He probably was for that day and age. Now all of a sudden, he's a slave. He doesn't have dad to come bail him out. Okay, he only has himself to depend. Well, that's not exactly true, as we're going to find. In verse 2 it says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." Joseph was now going to get to apply some of the lessons that he had hopefully learned from his parents, maybe even from his brothers, to his own life. But I was thinking about this. Do you think Joseph was scared? I don't mean like terrified, but you know, do you think this was probably a pretty scary experience for him, wasn't it? Not only that, but you think he was probably a little bit hurt by the way his brothers had treated him? You know, he never says a word as far as in protest when his brothers throw him down into the pit and you know, when they try to, at least it's not recorded in Scripture. But do you think the thought had gone through his head numerous times, what have I done to deserve this place where I'm at right now? God, why am I here? Now, that's a question I might ask. But we see here that Joseph seems to have a peace about him. Again, it says here in verse 2, "The Lord was with Joseph and he was prosperous." No matter what the circumstance, we never have a record of Joseph complaining. And the Lord is with him. You know, he may have been a bit spoiled by his father, but somewhere along the way, Joseph built a relationship with the Lord, and now he was put in this position where he had no choice but to depend on God. Could Joseph have given up? Did he have, you know, if we think about it from a worldly perspective, did he have, you know, every choice just to sit down and say, you know what, this isn't fair. That's what my son does. Dad, that's not fair. Son, you don't know what fair is. But we see here that he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master. It goes on, it says, verse 3, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him." There was something about Joseph that testified God's presence in his life. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and over all that he had, he put into his hand. You understand what's going on here. Now, we're not given the timeline. We don't know if this is a few weeks, a few months, maybe a year or so. But over the course of time, Joseph, with his attitude, testify something to Potiphar. He's a hard worker. He doesn't complain. We're working on that one still. He's a hard worker. He doesn't complain. And it seems that all that he does for the glory of who? For himself? For his position? No, he does for the glory of God. And what a testimony, okay, to a man who is pretty high up in the largest, most powerful government in the entire world at this point in history. Think about it. Potiphar's a pagan. He worships false gods. Is he being blessed? Now, again, don't from a worldly standpoint, right? His gods are doing well for him. But here he has this young slave boy who, by the way, Wesley, he's only 3 years older than you at this point, okay? He's only 17 years old, just so you know. Doing all that he can do to glorify God when he is in a situation, he's being treated worse than pretty much any other person we've been introduced to in Scripture up to this point. Not only was the Lord with Joseph, God allowed all that Joseph did to prosper. The more responsibility that Potiphar gave to Joseph, the more Potiphar prospered. And he recognized this. It's like, gee, everything I give this kid to do turns to gold in a sense. Does this kind of remind you of Laban and Jacob? Remember, the more that Laban put Jacob in charge of, again, the more Laban prospered as well. So he was his father's son. But this was very evident to him. So we read here in verse 4 again, it says, "And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he and Potiphar made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time, from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not what he had except the bread which he did eat." You know many 17-year-old boys you would put in charge of your business affairs and finances? You know, would you let some teeny bopper come in and start running your business for you and taking care of, you know? Oh, Joseph was a special young man, wasn't he? And it blows me away every time I ponder that. Now, not to pat myself on the back, but I was a pretty responsible 17-year-old. I heard that, Wesley. But I would never, ever have wanted to take on a responsibility such as this. Now, we need to understand, there's a cultural difference here, isn't there? Right? Our 17-year-olds are way more immature than the 17-year-olds back in this day. But Joseph, compared to his brothers, most of whom were grown, was way more responsible than them, wasn't he? Again, he was the second to youngest brother. And here we had these grown adults envious of a teenager, throwing him in into a pit, desiring to murder him, but instead selling him into slavery. Potiphar put a 17, maybe he was 18 by this time, but he put a young man in charge of all that he had. And you realize what it says there. Potiphar didn't know what was going on. That's how much he trusted Joseph. He didn't check the checkbook every day to make sure that things weren't getting, you know, spent incorrectly. He wasn't checking the flocks. Potiphar wasn't coming and making sure that all the servants were in line. He had entrusted all that to Joseph. The only thing Potiphar cared about, hey, is my dinner here? Right? That meal that came. You know, he knew as long as there's food on the table, I guess life is good. Now, some of us might deem that as irresponsible. But we need, again, be reminded, Potiphar was a smart man. He had the position that he had in the kingdom of Egypt for a reason. And so while it baffles a lot of us, you know, wow. But again, what did we read? Verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him. Now, I mentioned to you a book that came out about 5 years ago, and it's called Raising a Modern Day Joseph. Now, I asked last week, how many of you have heard of that? Okay, how many of you have not heard of that book? All right. If you have a chance, okay, and I understand that, you know, many of you are past raising kids, but how many of you are grandparents? Okay, you still have a responsibility to your grandkids and to be an encouragement. I'm not giving you permission to boss your kids to tell them how to raise their kids, okay? Because that never works out well. But you have a responsibility, even as grandparents, right, to lend to the spiritual upbringing of your grandkids and of your kids. And I encourage you. They have taken the concept of this young man Joseph, and they have basically, you know, thrown out there. As I already mentioned, what if we took one of our average teenagers, plopped him on the street somewhere, and he was on his own? Maybe someone who was raised in the church, you know, who had a fairly decent biblical background. How would they fare? how would they do? And it's really interesting because Awana did a study where they took, it was like 739 kids, they were grown now, they were between the ages of like 18 and 32, okay, who had been through the Awana program between 6 and 10 years. All of them had earned at least some award from Awana for their memorization and completing books and stuff, and they did a survey with them. The same survey that Barna had done back in 2005, which basically asked some real simple questions like, do you attend church? Are you involved in public service? Do you read your Bible every day? Do you pray every day? Those are just the ones that I can remember off the top of my head. And it was interesting. The Barna survey was kids that had been raised in church. And the statistics were basically down in the 20s and 30s percent range for those that claimed. Now, this is what they claimed. It didn't even necessarily mean this is what they did, okay? They did that same survey with the Awana kids, and it was in the 90% and the high 80%. And I mentioned last week about the importance of the youth ministries that we do here, okay? How important is our Awana program? You know, you don't realize the impact that some of these ministries can have on our kids, beginning with kindergarten, you know, or even slightly before with our Good News Club, where we give them just the basic gospel message and these memory verses to learn. And then, of course, Awana, third grade, basically through high school now, we're very, you know, glad to be able to do that. And I shared with you last week, the reason I'm standing here in front of you is because of Awana. There's no doubt about, well, it's God's plan, obviously, but you know, I credit that ministry for helping give me a solid foundation. Now, I realize I'm off on a bit of a rabbit trail here, but there's something that I want to remind all of you, grandparents and parents. It's not my responsibility to biblically educate your kids and your grandkids. It's not the church's responsibility to biblically educate your kids and your grandkids. Whose responsibility is it? It's my responsibility for my kids, right? It's your responsibility for your kids. And we have really stepped away from that in our culture, haven't we? Where do we send our kids to be educated for life? We put them on that yellow thing, right? And it drives them across town. And then we might help them with their homework when they come home. Now, no offense, Colleen, you know, but, you know, we have really gotten confused as far as our responsibility as parents. How many of you have you heard, and maybe you've said, oh, that church doesn't have enough programs for my kids? You know, there are people that choose churches based upon that. And, you know, and it's important. We understand the importance of youth ministry. But if it's not being backed up at home, it's useless, okay? And, you know, it's a good reminder for all of us. If we want our kids to succeed spiritually, we need to be working with them spiritually. And all this to get back to the point, at some place or time, and I don't know when, Joseph had been given that foundation. And he was able to prosper in a place where most of us, I think if we're honest with ourselves, most of us would probably wilt and not do well. You know, I have to be honest with myself. What if I was put in this position? I wouldn't be happy. And I would like to think that, well, sure, I would see God's leading, and I wouldn't, I don't know. I don't know. But here, Joseph prospers. It's obvious to Potiphar that there's something special about Joseph. Not just Joseph, but Joseph and his God. And Potiphar is really blessed as a result, isn't he? We go on with the rest of verse 6. It says, and Joseph was a handsome person and well-favored. Oh, yeah, by the way, you know, he wasn't some pimply teen either. He was a handsome young man. And, you know, unfortunately, are there consequences to success? Have any of you ever experienced consequences of success? I'm still waiting to be successful so I can see so I can see the consequence. No, you know, Joseph is given all of this responsibility, and he's doing well, and he's being a great example for the Lord. When we do the Lord's work, does attack come? It sure does, doesn't it? And Joseph here is going along. He's minding his own business. He's serving with a grateful heart. Verse 6 tells us that he was also a good-looking young man, but this is going to cause him some problems. We go on to verse 7. It says, "And it came to pass after these things," okay, after Joseph had been established in the household and he was the ruler and now had charge over all that Potiphar did, and Potiphar was not going to question him about anything. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Joseph soon gains some unwanted attention from his master's wife, doesn't he? And he finds himself in a difficult situation. Let's just read a little bit further. Verse 8, it says, "But he refused, and he said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar?'" Now, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So here we have the situation. We've got a young teenage boy. He's almost out of his teens at this point. We have what we can only assume to be a beautiful woman, okay? Potiphar being who he was and the status that he had, okay? His wife was probably very beautiful. Now, we don't know. We're not told. And we have this young man who has charge of all that his master owns. You understand, Joseph could probably do anything that he wanted to. And if he was crafty enough, he could get away with it. But was that how he operated? Is that what he did? Could have taken advantage of the situation, right? He could have been tempted. But we see his integrity shine through again, don't we? Jacob makes it very clear from the very beginning that he's not interested in this lady. He reminds her, "Hey, I've been made responsible over all that your husband has." And he tells her, "I refuse to sin against God. I am not going to jeopardize my relationship with the one true God because you're interested in me." And it's interesting. It wasn't his master that Joseph was worried about offending, was it? It was God. He wasn't, you know, "You're going to get me in trouble with Potiphar." No. You're going to get me in trouble with God. And that's not a place that I want to be. You know, and just on a personal level, when we as believers get into sinful behaviors, I think sometimes we forget that we're sinning against the very God who provided salvation to us freely through his Son, who died for those sins. You know, I think so often we go, "Oh man, I did it again." And we're maybe sorry for ourselves. We're sorry for the sin. But what kind of repentance does God want from us? "God, I'm sorry. I have sinned against you." We do it against God, don't we? Sure, there's personal consequences. We might feel guilty, but do we feel guilty on the right level? Joseph refused to sin against the one true God. Even though he was in the midst of circumstances that he didn't deserve, could Joseph have justified it? Sure. Don't we all try? The other thing that should probably impress us about Joseph is the fact that he rejected not one advance, but numerous advances. We can read on here. Verse 10, it says, "And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he listened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her." And it's interesting. Joseph doesn't give in any shape or form. It's almost like she told him, "Oh, well, just come sit with me. Well, just come lay down next to me. Had her intent changed at all? No. Does Joseph give in at all? What does it say? He did not listen to her. He ignored her advances. He ignored her request. Verse 11, it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled, and he got out. We see here a life of a young man who chooses to honor God rather than himself. Joseph must have put up with this behavior for at least a little while. And finally, the day comes when it all kind of goes to pieces. Joseph once again rejects the advance of his master's wife. He flees the situation so quickly that he leaves. Now, I don't want you to think Joseph isn't naked when he leaves the room, all right? But he leaves his outer garment behind. This is the second time a coat has gotten Joseph in trouble. You notice that? Poor Joseph. But you know, as we look at God's word, Scripture tells us more than once that we need to flee from sin, doesn't it? It tells us to flee from sexual immorality, flee from youthful lust, flee from idolatry. Joseph is, in a sense, fleeing kind of from all three in this case. You know, he does very well to remove himself from the situation, but there's a lesson to be learned here for the rest of us. We need to be aware of the situations that we place ourselves in, don't we? We talked about this a few weeks ago with Dinah, didn't we? She got herself into a situation that she couldn't get herself out of, and as a result, her entire life, you know, the 16-year-old girl, her life was ruined. We have to make sure that we avoid appearances of evil, don't we? And we just had a discussion about this the other day, you know, what, you know, who are we hanging out with, and, you know, how does that work? Joseph, he didn't really have a choice, did he? He had to do what he had to do. But we have the ability to protect ourselves from false accusations by avoiding certain situations. And as a believer, that's how we should live our lives anyway, right? To the best that we can with God's help above reproach. Well, like I said, I don't know that Joseph really could have avoided this situation. And, you know, I think he's set up here, obviously, because it's interesting. All the other servants are gone. That was probably very uncommon. Potiphar's wife, you notice she's never named here? Potiphar's wife probably said, "Hey, I want you guys to go. You know, just go away." He gets away, thank goodness. Verse 13, "And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." This is kind of an evil woman, isn't it? Yet we've heard about this story being repeated time and time again through the course of history. She didn't get what she wanted, so now she's going to turn the tables on Joseph. There's obviously some people, you know, close enough by to hear her yell, and they come and she says, "Hey, this Hebrew tried to rape me." Verse 16, and I think this is a little bit overdramatic on her part, but that's just my opinion. "And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home." Wraps it up. She has it there, just waiting. She needs the prop, right, in order to be more convincing in her story. Joseph did what he was supposed to do, didn't he? He got himself out of the situation as quickly as he could. And he did his best to avoid the situation, didn't he, up until these events happened. Verse 16 again says, "And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spoke unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant, which thou hast brought in unto us, came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out." Yeah, that servant boy that you hired, you know, that one that you're so fond of,
He tried to take advantage of me.
Verse 19, and it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Now, I don't know what kind of authority Potiphar had. But being a captain of the guard, he probably could have seen to it that Joseph was dealt with pretty swiftly and harshly. And Scripture says here that he was angry. But I just have to wonder if he thought there were maybe a few holes in his wife's story. But if you're Potiphar, what do you do? Do you take your wife's side? Or do you take the slave's side? Well, if you have any smarts about you, you probably go along with your wife, right? But either way, Joseph here is thrown into prison. His life is spared. But he goes from what was a pretty good situation. It wasn't great. He was a slave. But God prospered him and elevated him. And now all of a sudden, Joseph finds himself back down at the bottom, doesn't he? He's right back where he started and worse. Now I'm not even a slave. Now I'm just a prisoner sitting here in the king's prison waiting for, I don't know what, death? They're just going to let me sit here and rot away? Now, be honest. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you would probably be tempted to give up at this point? Okay, Lord. I'm being faithful to you. I've served you happily and I've served you well. I haven't done anything wrong. I've been sold into slavery. Now I've been thrown into prison. This is how Joseph was rewarded for staying true to God, wasn't it? You know, as he was being placed in that jail, I wonder if it went through Joseph's head about his dreams. God, didn't I have some dreams a while back that people would be bowing down to me? Because I don't see how this is going to come about, given the status that I now have, you know, even beyond, you know, lower than that of a slave. This was a far cry from people bowing down to him, wasn't it? And Joseph had some choices to make, didn't he? He could be angry for his circumstances, or he could continue to trust God to care for him and to somehow, some way deliver him from where he now was. Verse 21, we go on, we'll finish up the chapter. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph. Oh, that's mentioned, that's like what, the fourth time I think it's mentioned in this chapter. Yeah, by the way, the Lord's still with Joseph, right? Even though he's in prison. The Lord was with Joseph when he was a slave. The Lord was with Joseph before that. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Again, what was it about this young man that drew people's attention? He found favor right, you know, almost immediately with Potiphar. He finds favor really quickly with the prison guard, with the keeper of the prison. And verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was a doer of it. And much like Potiphar did, as we read, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Joseph got to be a privileged slave, and now, for what it's worth, he gets to be a privileged prisoner. And he is put in charge. And it's interesting because I learned something new this week, just so you know. I had never really picked up on the fact. God, why did you have things happen in this order? Well, dawned on me, he was 17 years old approximately when he went down. At 17, was Joseph fit to be the second in command of all of Egypt? No, I mean, he was an exceptional young man, don't get me wrong. But he wasn't quite there yet, was he? So God is using these experiences to teach Joseph even more responsibility, right? To teach him the ins and outs and the workings, right, of business and, you know, taking care of, you know, what needs to be taken care of. Not only that, but Joseph is gaining a reputation, isn't he, among some of the higher-ups in the Egyptian government. And as we're going to see in the weeks to come, Joseph's going to get even Pharaoh's attention. And here this young man is going to be speaking before the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And he himself is going to be the second most powerful man on the face of the earth at a fairly young age. Doesn't that just kind of blow you out of the water? You know, Joseph, he could have given up right here, right? Lord, I'm done. I can't do it. But he chooses to move forward, doesn't he? The Lord continues to be with him. God continues to provide for him. And he continues to be a great testimony of the one true God. Now, let me just close with this thought. Each of us here, we have the same choices that Joseph had, right? We can choose to live our life in faith and, you know, depending on our provider to provide for all of our needs. But we have to make that choice. Right? Are we going to stand up? Are we going to live out our faith? Are we going to do what's right no matter the consequences? That's a hard one sometimes, isn't it? Or are we going to give up when the going gets rough? Or are we going to stand firm and live for God? Think about it this way. Is there anybody in this room who can honestly say they've been through what Joseph went through, what he's going through? I mean, I understand some people have been through some really hard times, okay? And I know that some people have been treated really unfairly. But to be honest, I don't know that there's anyone, at least in this room, that could say, man, so why are we so easy to give up? Why do we so quickly throw up our hands? You know, there are believers going through similar trials. What kind is the faith that gives up at the first sign of testing? How would you categorize that faith? I'd say it's no faith at all, huh? It is. It's a very weak faith. It's watered down. But prayerfully, we'll all learn from at least this example, right? Here is a young man who's in a position that he did not earn. He didn't deserve any of the treatment that he got. Yet he chose to continue to serve God. Here was a young man who put God first in his life, and he never ever gave up, even though it seemed like the whole world was against him. Who's against us? Who's for us? Scripture says that our God is for us, right? We have nothing to fear from the people on this earth. We can succeed and we will succeed, but we need not throw up our hands, right? We have to keep going one step at a time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, Lord, we thank you for the encouragement of your word. We thank you, Father, that it is living and powerful. And Lord, that even though these events in Joseph's life happened thousands of years ago, God, they still apply and teach us your absolute truth today. Joseph had the character of a godly young man. Lord, and you understood his heart, and you knew, God, that he would be able to deal with these trials. And Father, our prayer today is that we would learn from his example, God. Lord, that we would stand firm no matter what the circumstance might be. God, that we would do more than just speak our faith, Lord, read about our faith, but God, that we would live our faith. And Lord, the other reminder from your scripture, Father, but our responsibility to our kids. Lord, give us the wisdom, Father. Help us put forth the effort, God, to make sure that our kids are raised up in the knowledge of you. And God, that we would give them a solid biblical foundation, God, so that they too can stand when life gets hard. We thank you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.